Morning. It's great to see you all. Keep Colossians 3 open. That will be our primary text this morning. Also, there's an outline in your bulletins, which is a little bit cryptic. Nathan said that maybe I should explain a little bit more what the outline means as we go through. So I'll try to remember to do that. During the Second World War, there was a Christian leader who believed that it was right and godly to do a number of things which many Christians would believe to be wrong. He thought that it was a good thing to lie. He also thought that it was a good and godly thing to kill people in particular circumstances. He thought that it would be good for him to lie if it would mean saving Jews who were in his basement when the Nazis came to the door looking for them. He also thought that it would be good to kill somebody who happens to be a dictator if it would mean that thousands of people would be saved by that, or millions of people. This man's name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You may have heard of him. But Bonhoeffer is well known for living out his faith in such a radical way that he eventually got thrown into prison for it and executed for his beliefs. Bonhoeffer believed that a Christian's love for other people should be so deep that we should even be willing to sin in order to love others. We should be so self-sacrificial that we'd even be willing to sin in order to serve somebody. In contrast, many other Christians all over the world today would refuse to join the armed forces because they believe that killing is wrong under any circumstances. Is it always wrong for a Christian to kill? Or is Bonhoeffer right in saying that love conquers all? How should Christians approach dilemmas such as this? I don't know about you, but I often feel burdened and weighed down by decision-making. The potential consequences of making decisions often weighs me down. Sometimes I feel like it's easier to just stall or make no decision at all rather than to say or do something which would risk me getting it wrong. To be honest, I felt burdened by this topic this week. I often don't feel that I'm all that great at making decisions. I get things wrong. I don't feel adequate to suggest how other people should make decisions. We all face dilemmas in life. Some are small. Some are big. Some are personal. Some affect others around us. Should we smack our child? They need to change their behaviour. But we don't want to psychologically damage them. Should I buy that nice thing for myself? Other people have nice things. There's nothing wrong intrinsically with admiring and celebrating beauty. But if I do buy it, other people might judge, you know, false motives in me for buying it, or might be envious of what I buy. Should I stay with my difficult spouse? They're constant hard work. They're constant hard work. I don't feel special around them, but I do want to reflect God's faithfulness in the way that I live. Should I turn off my father's life support? Life is so precious, but death does always win in the end. Are there any circumstances which would mean having an abortion would be the right thing to do? How should I approach saving for retirement? Should I invest in high-risk, high-return investments, or should I be content with a low-frills superannuation strategy? Am I being greedy by wanting to build too large an estate for myself? Or is it just being wise and prudent with the resources that God has given to me? Life is constantly throwing up difficult dilemmas for us. As Christians, we want God to be central to everything that we do in our whole life, every decision that we make. But we're not always sure how to make decisions, are we? Well, thanks be to God that he has given us his word. We don't have to make decisions on our own. We do have his wisdom to guide us as we think through difficult decisions like these. Today, what I want to do is to suggest a framework for thinking about how to make tough decisions. Work through what the Bible says about ethics so that you can have a framework to think through tough decisions for yourself. Be better equipped to make your own decisions. Give a man a fish, they say, and he'll eat for a day. Teach him to fish, and he'll eat for a lifetime. Hopefully this framework will be helpful to you. Now, to begin with, the Bible says, I think, three main things that we need to know as we're making decisions. We need to know where we are, when we are, and who we are. Essentially, what I'm going to suggest is that we need to understand biblical theology. We need to understand where we are. We need to understand that we're in God's creation. God's creation has order and purpose to it, and we're meant to live in harmony with God's creation and the purpose of the order that he created it for. But as we all know, sin has wrecked our ability to do that. It wrecked our relationship with God, and it wrecked our ability to be able to live properly in God's creation. But thankfully, in his mercy, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, to bring us back into relationship with him. Well, who are we? As Christians, we are the people of the cross. We're the people shaped by the cross. We've been made right with God, and we've been given eternal life. We've been loved by God, and so love is now the thing that shapes us. We're called to be filled with love. We're called to be sacrificial and live sacrificial lives for the glory of God. But we still do live with the consequences of sin in our life. Decisions are often difficult. It's difficult because we're surrounded by the effects of sin. People do treat one another badly. Even Christians treat one another badly. And it's often difficult for us to work out what to do. Well, thankfully, we do know that there is a new future secured for us. We know that it's not always going to be like this. We've got something to look forward to. We know that heaven is coming, and it's coming really soon. Everything will be made right. And this reality needs to shape our decision-making now. Two other things which shape our ethics, shape our thinking, are God's character and God's commands. We should desire to be like God in all aspects of our lives. We should desire to make decisions in the way that he does. And God's commands are a guide to help us to think through how to do that. So we are the Jesus-shaped community. That's who we are. We live in the middle of these four poles that I've put up there. What I want to show you this morning is that understanding what the Bible says about these four poles which shape our lives is going to help us to have wisdom to know how to make godly decisions. So basically what I would like to do is to go through these four poles and just talk through them. So I'll start with creation, which I called order now in the bulletin. There are a bunch of ways which the order of God's creation impacts on our ethics today. We're to value goodness, beauty, work, rest, stewardship of the creation, looking after the environment, looking after animals, all that kind of stuff. What I want to focus on is what I think is the focus in the Bible of God's creation, and that is human beings. Human beings are different from the rest of creation. See, the Bible's creation accounts talk about the creation of order and plants and animals and everything being according to its kind and having a place and a purpose. But humanity stands out. We stand out from the rest. We're created in the image of God. We're special. We live in intimate relationship with one another and with God. And we're given a special task. We're given the task of having dominion over the creation and filling it and subduing it. Cecil the Lion has grabbed lots of media attention in the last couple of weeks, in the last month or so. If you haven't heard of him, he's a lion. He was from, I can't even remember what country he was in, but I'm sure you've heard about him. Whereabouts? Zimbabwe. Allegedly, he wasn't treated well by an American dentist. He copped the wrong end of an arrow, and he suffered for almost 2 days before eventually he was put down. The story of Cecil the Lion is very sad. Our heart should go out for for the lion and the bad treatment of him. We should take good care of animals. But without lowering that standard, we should have a much greater heart for people who are created in the image of God. God puts humanity above the rest of creation. The primary mission of Jesus was to save sinners, people, not animals, not plants, but image bearers. Our priority in life should be shaped by God's priority, with his heart. He sent his son into the world to die for people. See, we're special. It's been reported in various sources that ISIS is doing amazing atrocities to people around the Middle East. They're selling young girls into slavery. The younger the girl, the more money that she's worth. Girls as young as 1 year old are being sold into sexual slavery. We should be horrified by what is happening. We should be sickened. Christians should be driven by our creation ethic to have great concern for people who are created in the image of God. People shouldn't be treated like this. We should be driven to take action, to make decisions which look after people, because we really believe that everyone who's created in the image of God has true value, intrinsic value. Another way to apply this creation ethic is to think through the beginning of life. Some friends of ours have done some really hard thinking about this. How does creation ethic apply to the beginning of life? Because of their fertility problems, they decided to pursue IVF as a way of having children. These friends believe that all humans have intrinsic value, and so the way that they applied this principle to their life was by deciding to use every fertilised embryo that was created through the process. Now, this was costly for them. So far, our friends have been blessed with 3 children, but they still have more frozen embryos. You can understand how this conviction of theirs has driven them to make a costly decision. It's very expensive to do IVF. It's very expensive to keep frozen eggs, frozen embryos. Having 3 children already and having more frozen embryos left means that they will potentially have more expensive decisions ahead of them. But they gladly have made these decisions in order to glorify God with their lives. Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered, to help me make big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear, embarrassment, or failure, these just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Steve Jobs. So Steve Jobs, I think, is right in saying that the lens of death gives everything a different perspective in life. It causes us to really weigh up which things are important for us. If you believe that death stands as a brick wall at the end of life and there is nothing beyond it, then that is going to affect how you make decisions in this life, isn't it? But if you believe that there is something beyond death, that there's eternal life, that there's heaven, then that's going to impact how you make decisions now. As Christians, we believe that those who die in Christ share eternal life with him. That eternal life has already begun for us, and it's already impacting on us today in the way that we live our lives today, or it should be. This is the new future. In the bulletin, it's called Coming Soon, the new future. Colossians chapter 1 talks about this new future that we've got in Christ like this. It says that since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not earthly things, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So if you're a believer in Christ, you have already died with Christ. You've already been raised with him spiritually. The new future, which you have to look forward to, has already been won for you, and it's already begun. It's already begun for you spiritually, because Christ is in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of heaven, and because you're united with him spiritually, you are in heaven as well. It's secured for you. It's a little bit tricky to understand, but this has immediate application for us today. You see, we should live now according to the new future. It impacts us now. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You see, we're to make decisions now to live as part of the new creation. We're to focus our mind and we're to focus our heart on it. Let heaven shape your decisions, your passions, your pursuits. Should I buy that nice new thing for myself? The flash car, the house, the pool, the Apple device, the donut, whatever it is. Well, there's nothing wrong with these nice new things. God created immense beauty all around us. It's good to celebrate and enjoy the things of creation. It's a good thing. We should rejoice in them. A future-focused ethic should, however, I think, cause us to think hard about what we spend our money on. What does it look like to set my mind on things above as I think through this purchase? What's the eternal significance of this thing that I'm planning on buying? What glory will it bring to Christ? I can't take it with me. How much does it really matter that I own it? Another way that that I've been thinking about how the new future impacts on me and how I would make decisions about things is the question of end of life. If I was ever in the horrible position of having to decide whether to keep the life support machine of a relative on, I think that the new future would impact heavily on my decision in that. I'm still thinking this one through, so it'd be great to chat with you some more about it. Some of my relatives are Christians, and some of them aren't. I have supreme confidence that my Christian relatives have nothing to fear in death. They only have to look forward to the glory that awaits them. I don't think that I would have a great fear of turning a machine off, because I know that they have a secure new future. For my non-Christian relatives, I think I would have a much greater fear. I'd really wish and earnestly desire to have one more opportunity just to speak to them, to try and convince them to put their faith in Christ, to hear the gospel one more time. I think I would have a great, much greater dilemma in that. If you're on Facebook, you'll already know that our family has a new puppy. You'll also know that he's the cutest dog in the world, as you can see from the picture. He's very cute. He's very small. He's about this big. We've only had Paddington for 2 days. But one thing I've already learned is that he is naughty. If we don't discipline him, his character is going to turn out very badly. This isn't a big problem at the moment. His teeth aren't very small, but he does bite everything that moves at the moment. If we don't discipline him in that, then it could end very badly. The young Australian tennis player Nick Kyrgios hasn't won a lot of friends in the last couple of days. He's received a lot of sledging from people, from other tennis players, other people in the media. Rafael Nadal said of Kyrgios, he's a fantastic tennis player, and possibly he can be the number one in the future. But age is not an excuse at all. It's just about respect. He was wrong yesterday. I hope he's able to recognise his mistakes, and I hope he's able to change his attitude. The Sydney Morning Herald author Peter Fitzsimmons said, "Sport, as the saying goes, does not build character, it reveals it." And Kyrgios is now exposed as having none. That's harsh, but it could be true. As Christians, the Bible tells us that we are to be very concerned about character, our character. And we're to be very concerned about God's character. We're told that we are to think about God's character and try to emulate him, try and be like his character. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 puts it like this. It says, be imitators of God. Because we're children. He's our Father. He's our loving Heavenly Father. So we're to imitate him. 1 Peter 1:15 says, be holy because God is holy. You see, God's character is to shape our character, his virtue to shape our virtues. Matthew 5:48 says, that Jesus says this time, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Who we are to be is of the utmost importance as we think about how to make decisions. Our approach, I don't think, should be so much what would God do or what would Jesus do. We're not the Messiah. We can't decide to do what Jesus did. But I think the question is more, who should we be? Who should I be? What kind of character or virtue should I have as I make this decision? For example, is it just? Am I being just in this? Am I being holy as I make this decision? How can I be patient? How can I be kind, thankful, humble, compassionate? How can I be more like God in this decision and emulate his character? So our question, I think, is who should I be rather than what should I do? And the New Testament authors talk a lot about this. Colossians 3 talks about virtues, and it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We're to bear with one another. We're to be forgiving because God forgives. And above all, we're to put on love, which binds them all together. God is love, so we're to be like him. God's character is the foundation for who we should be. He's forgiven, so we should forgive. He is loved, so we should love. He is holy, so we should be holy. We're to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, etc. One of our children disobeys Laura and I quite frequently. We give him instructions, and he repeatedly ignores them. Should I smack my child? There certainly are passages which speak about discipline, about how parents should discipline their children. But I think this passage here, Colossians 3, has a lot to say about discipline. Who am I to be as a Christian father? Am I to be compassionate, kind, gentle, patient? What would that look like as I discipline my children? I'm to bear with my child and to forgive them, have a forgiving approach to the discipline. The Lord has forgiven me, and so I should forgive also. While this passage doesn't give me a yes or a no to the answer to the question, applying God's virtues to my ethic does give me a lot of insight into what kind of decision I should make in circumstances, doesn't it? It gives me a lot of depth to think the issue through. The Bible has a lot more to say to us than just commands. It has a lot more to say to us about what kind of people we should be. Which moves us on to the final of the four commands, which is just do it in the outline, just do it. When I started design and technology in high school, we got three whole weeks worth of classes telling us stories about things that had gone wrong in the design and technology classroom. We heard stories about kids' arms who had gone through circular saws and kids' hands who had been crushed by the magna bender, that great magnet that you used for bending perspex, and kids' scalps that had been ripped off because they hadn't worn a hairnet when they used them. I had long hair at that time, so I often got eyeballed when he talked about that. But by the end of the 3 weeks worth of classes, we knew that the rules were there for our own good. We knew that they were there for our benefit. They were good rules, and they were good because they kept us safe. They helped us to know how to live well in that classroom. God's commands are given to us for our own good. God loves us, and he's given us commands so that we can know how to live well in his world and to know how his world works. I've done a talk on commands recently, so I won't go into depth about commands. If you didn't hear it, you could go back and have a listen on the internet. But basically what I suggested was that we don't live under the law anymore. That's not how the commands function. The commands function for us as wisdom and as prophecy. They help us to understand how God fulfills his promises and how he gives us wisdom to know how to live. So instead of going into great detail about commands, what I want to do is to ask you a question. A question to ponder. A question about how to apply God's commands in your life, in your decision making. On Thursday, the Prime Minister said that if we are, as a nation, to take military action against ISIS, that this decision wouldn't be a tactical decision, but that it would be a moral decision. What he means is that going to war against ISIS for Australia would be morally the right thing to do if we decide to do it. My question for you is this. The Ten Commandments say, do not murder. Should Australia go to war against ISIS? If Australia do go to war against ISIS, should Christians participate in that war? Bonhoeffer, as we heard at the beginning, suggested that killing in some circumstances for the sake of love is the right thing to do. Other Christians would say that pacifism, having no violence at all, is the biblical model of how we should live, how we should approach this question. I want to suggest to you that the four poles that we've looked at, creation, God's character, new future, and God's commands, give us a lot of information to help us think through this question. It gives us a framework to be able to make decisions like this. God's command to not murder is important. It reminds us about creation, doesn't it? It reminds us that all humans are created in the image of God. We should protect human life. We should treat it as sacred, and we should be very slow to think about causing human death. When we think about the new future and God's character, we realise that death isn't the end, but that God is going to bring an ultimate justice beyond that death. God is God. We're not God. He's the one who's going to bring ultimate justice. He's going to enact it when Christ returns as the judge. His authority is going to be laid down at the last day. But the thing is that he has put us in dominion over the world. He has given us rule over the world, and he has given people as rulers over other people. And what he wants us to do is to think about his character and think about how to rule in a way that is in line with his character. So we're to think about, how can I be just in this situation? How can I be merciful in this situation? How can I love in this situation? Romans 13 says that God has put authorities in place to have the role of bringing justice, and they're given the sword in order to do that. Swords are for the sake of bringing justice, for ending life. That's what swords are for. So given all of this information, you can see how different Christians may come to different conclusions on that question, can't you? Some Christians may come to the conclusion that, no, I am not going to be somebody who involves myself with the ending of a human life. Other Christians will say, well, no, actually, God's character tells me that I must be about justice, I must be about love, I must realise that people are being not treated well, and so war is necessary. So you can see how it's complex, but we can have a framework for thinking about it and discussing it and making decisions. God has said that he wants our minds to bend. He wants us to think. He wants us to make decisions and to think hard and to ponder and to think about these things. He doesn't just want us to be passive and take an easy way out. He wants us to think. Paul prays in Philippians He prays that as Christians, that we would walk in our walk, that we would grow in knowledge and insight so that we can make good, godly decisions. Growing in Christlikeness means growing in our thinking, growing in our wisdom, so that we can make better decisions in life. It means reading the Bible regularly and thinking about it and thinking about what it says. Being part of the Jesus-shaped community means that we, are, as a people, are going to be impacted more and more by what the Bible says and to be shaped by it. And we need to think. We're going to read God's word together. We're going to talk about it. We're going to discuss it. We're going to pray about it together. My hope is that this talk will challenge you to go home and to think about tough decisions when they come along. To not just say, oh yeah, I know what the answer is to that, but to really wrestle with it and to pray about it and think about God's word. And I hope that this framework will help you to do that. Help you to think about the different aspects of the Bible that you need to think about as you're making tough decisions. So that's my prayer. My prayer is that we will be a thinking community who think hard about what's right and wrong. And so I'll continue to pray that for us.